Father, thank you for this time that we can come together and worship. Truly, we want our worship to be in spirit and in truth. And so I pray that you would help us to rightly understand truth. There's so much deception in this world. There's so much confusion in this world. We need your truth. And so help us to hear your truth and help us to be sanctified by your truth. We know that this is done through your Spirit. Certainly, we're thankful that you gave us this gift at salvation, that the Holy Spirit is in us to help us to know you more. Paul says in the letter to the Corinthians that the Spirit intimately knows you because the Spirit is God, and you have placed the Spirit in us so that we might intimately know you. And so I pray that we would not walk away from here today without having that intimate relationship with you, that you would help us to continue to know you more. And so we're thankful that your Spirit orchestrated the recording of God's Word, of your Word, so that we might know you more. And so teach us this morning. Help us to hear. And as we've heard, then help us to act upon that. May we not just be hearers of God's Word, but we would be doers of God's Word, because we know this is what obedience is. It's living for your glory each and every day. And so we just ask for your blessings upon this time now as we dig into your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We only get one chance at making a first impression. Have you heard this relational counsel before? Maybe it was from your parents. Maybe it was from a teacher. Research indicates that people form an opinion within 7 seconds to 2 minutes of an encounter. That's pretty fast, isn't it? I hope those first words come out well. This is what business classes emphasize in greetings. A professional handshake should be firm, but not too firm, right? No one needs to have a crushed hand. You know, sometimes, talking about masculinity, these guys grab these hands and they try to crush each other's hands. And so, what are you saying? What type of impression are you trying to make with crushing someone's hand? But at the same time, you don't want the limp fish, right? I mean, you come out there and you have some soft handshake and you're like, what was that? And then, of course, there's the long lingerer. You know, that person just kind of holds on to your hand uncomfortably long. You're like, okay, you can let go of my hand now. Now, I didn't make these names up, right? These names you can find out. But these are the different types of handshakes that people will sometimes give in their first impression. 2 to 3 seconds with direct eye contact and a normal smile is the recommended method for that greeting, along with a plethora of other nonverbal clues that gives a person confidence to what you're about to say is for their benefit and not just for you. Now, while this may be true of business encounters, ongoing relationships are very, very different. It's no longer about what gets you through the door, but how is your character displayed over time. What is your lasting impression? How do people remember you? Because let's face it, none of us are perfect. Whether it's a bad first impression or somewhere in between, we sin against one another. There's conflict in our relationships with one another. Therefore, in ongoing relationships, like in the church, lasting impressions are important. A lasting impression is an opinion of you that one does not forget, or they do not forget for a very long time. And so how do people remember you? This is big for Christians, not because of what people think of you, but for whom you represent. And here's what people remember the most. A distinct love. Not a love like the world, but a love that is like God's. It's genuine. It's sacrificial. It's looking out for the interests of others and not just what's in it for me. For a Christian, are people observing the transformation of your conduct? You used to be this way, but now that God has saved you, you now act this way. You're acting differently. You used to think about yourself all the time, but now you're thinking about the interests of others. Isn't that distinct in love? The world thinks about themselves all the time. It's so self-centered. It's so self-focused. The world revolves around me. But a Christian's conduct, we say what? the world revolves around God. Are we being Christ-centered rather than being stuck in self-centeredness? See, it's only through the renewal of our minds that a believer's conduct can change. Here's one practical piece of counsel from John Maxwell. Within the first 30 seconds of a conversation, say something that will build the other person up. Say something that is encouraging. Don't do this for manipulative purposes like we heard last week, but with a sincere care and authenticity. We are to gather together as a church body to build one another up. There's enough tearing down that goes on in our world. During the week, you are inundated with people who tear you down. But the church, it's to be different, isn't it? When we come together, it's not to tear one down. It's to build one another up. Not just to flatter them, but with sincere care, love, and authenticity. If this is your practice, if this is your strategy of thinking about others as you talk with them, it removes the temptation for you to talk about you. Isn't that interesting how people turn the conversations to themselves? Because we love talking about us, and we love talking about our achievements. But what if we actually listened to the person that we were talking about? What if we were putting ourselves in their shoes? What happened in your life this week? What's going on? As we're going to hear, there's times where people are rejoicing, and we should rejoice with them. But there's other times where people are weeping. People are mourning, and it's appropriate then for us to mourn with them. If we're not intentional, we will turn the conversation to being about us. We will place ourselves in the center of the conversation. And that, my friends, makes it challenging to demonstrate genuine love like God's. When Paul talks about the believer's conduct, in essence, this is the foundation of renewal. It is a believer looking out for the good of others rather than their own good. And so that's the question this morning. Do you look out for the good of others, or are you looking out for yourself? And if we are looking out for the benefit of others, then we must think about what's going on in their life so that we can have actions that appropriately meet them where they're at, so that we might be a blessing to them, that we might encourage them. This morning, however, God takes this principle, looking out for the interest of others, and he ratchets it up several notches. Because it's easy to love those who are loving, isn't it? But what about if that person is an enemy? What about if that person persecutes you? Well, go ahead and let's open up our Bibles to Romans chapter 12 as we dig into our text this morning. Renewing the believer's conduct. Is it gracious? Are you being gracious? Because God certainly has been gracious towards us. And so we're looking at verses 14 through 16, and we'll start in verse 9. Renewing the believer's conduct. We all love it, don't we? When we don't get something that we deserve. Well, what about the other side of the equation? If we're going to imitate God's behavior, that means that we must be active grace givers. Are you a grace giver? Do you look out for the concerns of others so that, not that they deserve it, but you show them grace anyways. You encourage them and you bless them. Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Love must be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another with mutual love, showing eagerness and honoring one another. Do not lag in zeal. Be enthusiastic in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Endure in suffering, persist in prayer, contribute to the needs of the saints, pursue hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be a haughty, but associate with the lowly. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Consider what is good before all people. If possible, so far as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all people. Do not avenge yourselves, dear friends, but give place to God's wrath. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. Rather, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing this, you will be heaping burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And so believers are to do good towards others. The challenge in obeying these commands arises when people are difficult, when they say nasty things about you, when they persecute you. And so if you make it about you, you will not do good to them. The command here isn't to say that you are supposed to stand and justify yourself of why someone's persecuting you. The command here is to bless, to do good. And so this will only happen if your mind is renewed. You have to have love that's transformed from selfishness to that which is God's, and that's gracious. And so here's the first circumstance that Paul enters into this morning. Renewed love responds to harm graciously. Renewed love, that's what we're talking about. All through Romans chapter 12, we've been talking about this renewal of the mind, this transformation of God, changing us from what we were to what we now are in Christ. So renewed love responds to harm. Harm is those who persecute, right? And we're going to get into what that means. It's not talking about preferences, but it's talking about harm. And so how do? We respond then graciously. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. The command here is twice, isn't it? It's like, in case you didn't hear it the first time, let me give it to you a second time so you just understand what you're called to do in this situation. And so you know it's important, but then Paul doubles down on it and he says, well, let me give you the opposite command just in case you didn't hear the other first two commands. Do not curse someone. And so, yes, you are to bless. Curse is the opposite of blessing. And so how many times do we curse people and their difficulties rather than seeking to bless them? And so it's a repeated command. So what does bless mean? It's a request for God's gracious power to be upon that person. Instead of you saying, oh, my feelings got hurt. Oh, I'm in persecution. Oh, I'm a victim. We're saying, think about them. We're saying they need God's grace, don't they? Because something's going on in them to where they're persecuting you. And so instead of thinking about you, think about them. Ask for God's gracious power. Just as you receive God's gracious power, right? Ask for God's gracious power to be upon that person. And so is it good to help someone physically? Yes. Yeah, of course it is. Whether it's food, clothing, money. Yes, we should help people that way. But the text here, the command here is to bless them, to ask, to pray, to request God to bring his gracious power down on them. Something that they do not deserve. Something that is able to help them in their time of need. Because just like us, right, we used to be this way, but God's gracious power is transforming our conduct so that we now act that way. And so if you want that person to stop persecuting you, well, the best way is for them to receive God's gracious power to where God is then changing their conduct. And so it's not just about you and how they're treating you, but it's in how God works in their life. Believers are called to do good to others, both physically and spiritually. Now notice the description of the person who we commanded to bless. It's those who persecute you. So what's he talking about? What does it mean for those who persecute us? Well, Paul's talking about a personal opponent. This isn't some general thing, like we all are being persecuted in some way by the government or by some big agency or whatever it may be. We're talking about a personal accusation. We're talking about something that is going to you directly, not someone in general. It's, in the text it says, it's the person who comes against you, who pursues you with the intent of harm because of your beliefs. Not your preferences, but your belief in God specifically. So this persecution is coming about your belief in God. Not your preference, not people coming at you because you root for this sports team or that sports team. Right, we all see these fights that happen at these games where people are going, they say, oh man, I was in persecution because, you know, I like this team or I like that. We're not talking about that. Paul's not talking about that. It's not necessarily physical harm, but it could include physical harm. Verse 13, if we bump back up to that, we understood that renewed believers pursue hospitality. And so Paul kind of plays on this word of pursuit, only it moves from us pursuing hospitality to those who are pursuing us, that is, in persecution. And that's not good, is it? And so what we have in this passage really is called an echo. We all know that. We ever used to play that game where you'd cup your hands and you'd then shout out and then you'd listen to hear that repeated command or repeated statement go out over the valley. Well, in God's word, what we're hearing this morning, this doing good to others who persecute us, is an echo. This isn't the only place that's in Scripture. Here's Matthew 5, 44 and 45. This is where Jesus taught. But I say to you, love your enemy and pray, right? Request a blessing upon them. For who? For those who persecute you, so that you may be like your Father in heaven. Isn't that what we're supposed to be doing? Our conduct's moving from selfishness to that of God. We are to reflect God's image. They are to see Christ in us. And so we don't say, oh man, they wronged me. Oh, it's justified for me then to retaliate against them. We don't do any of that. We pray for them. See, sin, rebelliousness, this is what everyone did towards God. Yet God demonstrated his love, his gracious power, and that he had Christ die on the cross for our sins. That's what we're doing. That's the command that we're called to. Here's Luke 6, 27, 28. But I say to you who are listening, I love that. It always makes me laugh when I'm like, hey, you people who are listening. He's not just talking about those who are sleeping, but I'm sure it would include those who are sleeping. But when he says, hey, you who are listening, what he's saying, not just who's heard me audibly with my ears, but has taken what I've heard audibly and now practicing that in my life. Listening requires action. And so he's talking about those who are doing it in an action of obedience. Here's the command. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Same requirement, right? Do you hear the echo? Do you hear the echo that's going out? Now that we've heard the echo going out, let me just give you one demonstration. Here's Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians 4, 12, 13 through 13. We do hard work, toiling with our own hands. When we are verbally abused, remember, it's a personal, right? It's a personal persecution regarding your faith in God. We are verbally abused. We respond with a blessing when persecuted. We endure when people lie about us. We answer in a friendly manner. We are the world's dirt and scum even now. So Paul's demonstrating this. He practices what he preaches. He's not a hypocrite. He didn't only just think about these concepts of blessing those who persecute him. He actually does it. He actually prays. He actually endures. How does he do this? Well, it's through the Holy Spirit, isn't it? You have been given the Holy Spirit when you trusted in Christ, have you not? And so you can do it too. But how's that going to happen? Your mind has to be renewed. You can't say, well, I'm going to retaliate. I'm going to bring vengeance here. I'm going to stand for truth. This text doesn't say anything about any of those things. And we'll hear about it next week. But God is the one who stands for truth. God is the one who avenges. God does not need your help in condemning people. I mean, who do you think you are that it's, I will show them, I will condemn them so that they know that they're in the wrong? That's not what God tells us to do in this command. He asks us to pray for his gracious power, his undeserving power, to change them just like you have been changed. Now I know, what about them precatory psalms, Pastor? We see these psalms in the Old Testament where they were doing this, where they called for God to execute his judgment. Nowhere in the New Testament is this commanded. Nowhere. In fact, what we're seeing is the echo is just the opposite of what we are supposed to do. The repeated command is to request God's gracious power to save them so they might repent, to do good to them. That's what's most needed in the moment. And you know what? That means it's not about you. Don't make this thing about you. Don't get off track. Don't lose focus. Don't fall into the temptation to where then you retaliate back. Can you show some self-control? I mean, through the Holy Spirit, can you show self-control? I'm not saying that this is easy, right? If it was easy, everyone would be doing it. But it's difficult. How many times do we lash out with a curse? Or we curse at the person? We all know about road rage. We all know about how these things can just turn on an instant. But the temptation there is to retaliate when God calls us to show love, to do good. That's sacrificial, isn't it? That's God's type of love. Everyone sees the world's type of love. As Christians, our conduct's supposed to be different. It's supposed to see God's type of love in us, not the world's type of love in us. Here's where one of our folks fell into temptation. This is Luke 9, 53 through 56. But the villagers refused to welcome him, but he was determined to go to Jerusalem. Now when the disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, "Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven and consume them?" But Jesus rebuked them and then went on to the next village or to another villages. And so people, when we think about this command, don't make it about us. Don't make it about our rights. Let's think of the interests of the others. Let's understand where they're coming from. Why are they persecuting us? Why are they bitter towards God? Why are they angry at God? And let's help them to, let's request for God's gracious power to come down upon them. See, renewed love responds to harm graciously. And renewed love responds to the context fittingly. Verse 15. Renewed love responds to the context fittingly. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Paul moves on to two more types of people here. How do you respond to people who are rejoicing and those who are weeping? When believers think about their conduct, they must understand the context. They must be able to read the room, so to speak. What's going on? What has just happened? What is the circumstances that are happening in their lives? And when you understand those circumstances, respond appropriately. Respond fittingly to what that person is going through. Ecclesiastes 3:4 says, "There's a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance." Jesus understood this. We see it practiced when he attended the wedding in Canaan. He did not deny the request to rejoice. Remember, they were said, "Hey, whatever Jesus tells you to do, do." Right? That was the request of the mother. And Jesus then did it. He didn't say, no, we're not going to rejoice now. No, I'm not going to turn water into wine. He did it. He did it so that we might rejoice with those who rejoice. It was a wedding. Weddings in the Jewish culture went on for like 7 days. We talk about our parties and our weddings. Come on, Marty, let's go. Let's go have a 7-day party here, right? A 7-day celebration. His son is going to be married here in just a couple weeks. But we should celebrate. We should rejoice. We rejoice with those who rejoice. Here's Solomon's conclusion. Ecclesiastes 3:12-13. "I've concluded that there's nothing better for people than to be happy and to enjoy themselves as long as they live, and also that everyone should eat and drink and find enjoyment in all his toil. For these things are what? A gift from God." There are times in our lives where we are called to rejoice. And so don't say, "Well, I better not rejoice too much," or "I better not praise the Lord too much. I better show some self-control in how I thank God for the mercy that he's shown to me, for the grace that he's displayed in my life." No. That's why at times when I hear our singing, if I'm honest, I don't know if we're rejoicing as we ought to be rejoicing, that we're singing the truths that we're singing with a full heartedness. We just kind of walk through the things and we say, our God's a good God, and we say all these kind of pleasantries. Singing is rejoicing. And so it's one of my prayers for us. Is that when we come here on Sunday, I mean, you think about it, do I have to go to church today on Sunday? It's cold out, it's snowing, it's whatever. Are you coming to rejoice? Are you coming to proclaim that the Lord has saved you? And if there's people in here who have not received that salvation, you're looking to their interest so that you might show sacrificial love to them so that they might see Christ in you. That they might say, man, there's something different about you. Help me to understand why. It's rejoicing. It's rejoicing. And so the command is to rejoice with those who rejoice. But I started to think, well, what keeps believers from rejoicing with other believers? My conclusion is jealousy and envy. That's why at times, I'm not saying it's all the time, but that's why at times we don't rejoice with them. What do you mean they got the bonus? I worked harder than they did. I did all the work and they get the credit and they get the bonus? Well, that's not fair. Somehow, the God of the universe messed up and sovereignly allowing this situation to be this way where they got the bonus and I didn't. Unless God wanted to transform your love from self-centered love to genuine sacrificial love. I mean, God still will provide you every need, right? Whether you got the bonus or you didn't, we say we trust in God, that He will provide our every need. And so there's any reason for us to go, man, I don't know if God has enough money to give Him a bonus and then still provide my needs. This doesn't make any sense. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He's not limited in resources. And so He's going to provide your every need. Trust in that. So that way, when other people are rejoicing, you don't go, oh, I didn't get that, or where's mine? Why isn't me? Rejoice with them. Don't be jealous. Don't be envious. Rejoice. Now, Paul switches and addresses the other side of the equation. Weep with those who weep. Here's another example of Jesus' conduct. This is with Lazarus. Remember, Mary came to him and it's like, man, Jesus, this takes some audacity, doesn't it? Comes up to Jesus and blames him for her brother's death. That if you were here, you would have saved him and he'd be alive right now. That's Jesus, who was without sin, is being accused of wrong. And so what did Jesus say? He put Mary in her place and said, you aren't supposed to address the King of Kings like that. No. No. The text says he wept. He wept, and it tells you why he wept. He wept because Lazarus was dead. We should mourn with those who mourn. We should be mourning with Teresa and her family right now. Her father just passed away. We are to mourn. We need to read the room when we talk to people. What's going on in their life? And if there's mourning, then we should mourn with them. And so his response was that Jesus wept with that group over the death of Lazarus. He did not correct the wrong accusation. But notice, Jesus did not continue to weep. He did something about it. He did something for the benefit of others. He raises Lazarus from the dead. Now, I know we can't raise people from the dead, right? But let me show you the text real quick. John 11, 40 through 42. Didn't I tell you that if you believe, you'd see the glory of God? He's talking about the goodness of God here. So they took away the stone. Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you've listened to me. What's he doing? What's it mean that the Father listened to him? He's praying, right? He's requesting something, isn't he? He's making a request to God. It's this idea of asking for God's gracious power to be on the person. Verse 42. I knew that you always listen to me, but I said this for the sake of the crowd standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. And so he doesn't make the situation about him. He makes the situation, he asks for God's grace upon the situation. So weep with those who weep. That pray for that family. We don't know who's lost in that family. Pray for God's gracious power to comfort Teresa's family in this time of mourning. That his comfort and his grace and his love would be seen in their time of need. Yes, when someone's mourning, we need to sympathize with them. Yes, we need to cry with them. Yes, we need to have authentic care for them. But more than this, they need God's gracious power. That's what they need. They need God's gracious power working in their lives to sustain them through the weeping, to sustain them through the mourning. Because we're only people. And so, yes, we can show sacrificial love to them in certain ways. But there's times where we're going to have to go back home and that person's still dealing with the mourning. And so we want God's gracious power to sustain them through the mourning. Because when we understand, when we lose somebody, I don't know, I heard this and I think it's a helpful illustration, but it's like waves crashing on the shore. And at times, when you first lose somebody, those waves are crashing hard and fast, frequently, right? But then over time, they kind of spread out a little bit. And so maybe it's an anniversary. Maybe it's a birthday. Maybe it's when you go to a park or a certain place where you used to spend time with that person. And that's when they're like, man, you need God's gracious power to sustain you, don't you? Because at times, there's not going to be a person with you weeping and mourning with you. But if the church knows what's going on, and we know those anniversary dates, and we know those birth dates, and we know those different things, to we can pray for one another, and yes, maybe have lunch with or do those types of things, we can show them God's sacrificial love in person, can't we? I think that's the call here. Notice now, remember, these are proverbs, proverb-like sayings. So these are generalisms, they're truisms. When we think about this, can you be with a person that's weeping all the time? Is it calling the whole church to weep with them all the time? And so I think as individuals at times, as church body members, this is how we're serving one another in this. And so we have to think through, well, because when you start thinking through all the details of how do you weep with someone who weeps? How do you rejoice with someone who rejoices? You have to think through that whole process. But in generally, the action, the attitude is you're not thinking about yourself. You're thinking about where they're at, and you're appropriately and fittingly responding to where that person is at that time. You don't say, well, you shouldn't be weeping. You shouldn't be rejoicing. That's prideful for you to rejoice like that. We shouldn't be making accusations against them. We should be encouraging them and responding appropriately in the situation with them. Renewed love responds to the context fittingly. And finally, renewed love responds to all humbly. Verse 16. Renewed love responds to all humbly. It says, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Do not be conceited. And so when we talk about living in harmony, he's talking about the idea of thinking. It's amazing how Paul just kind of intertwines this whole idea of thinking and renewal throughout chapter 12. You don't see it in the English text, but it's there. It's there in the original. And it's just so cool to see how Paul just puts all these nuggets together to where you see it. He's still talking about our minds. And so what is our mindset? What is our frame of mind? Harmony. That doesn't mean that we agree with one another on every single item. All right? That's not what harmony is talking about here. Harmony is saying is that you see that all people, you treat them the same, that they're equally valued, that there's no impartiality. That's what he's saying here. You have to think this way, that everyone is equal and that there's no impartiality in the church. Now think about the context here, who this letter was written to. Jews and Gentiles. I mean, that's like cats and dogs, isn't it? I mean, they don't really get along too well, do they? I mean, so much so that we see earlier in Acts, like they wouldn't even eat together. In Corinth, they wouldn't share their communion meal with one another. They were separate. And God's saying, don't do that. Change your thinking so that when you look at everybody, you look at them as the same, that they're equally made in God's image. Isn't that what James cries out to him? He says, don't curse. Don't say things against someone who's made in the image of God. And so they're all equal in value. Yes, people have different living standards. Yes, there's diversity in different ways. But we're all equal in value in God's eyes. The goal is not to make everyone have the same living standard, but it's to treat everyone in the same fashion. And so how does Paul help this? Well, he uses the contrast of haughty and lowly. Haughty is the idea of thinking highly of oneself. It's, again, the imagery here is place yourself on top of a mountain. That's where you see yourself in reference to everyone else. I'm looking down at all of you. That's the idea. There's a pride there. There's like, I have more value than you do. Man, this place won't go anywhere if I wasn't running it, type of thing. That's what we're saying about haughty. It's pride. It's arrogance. It's the desire to be exalted. Obviously, you contrast that with the position of lowly, and they're on the opposite end. We're talking about being down in that valley, low to the earth, low to the ground. And so change your thinking about that. There's not people that should be up here, and there's not people that should be down here. We have the same attitude towards all. The command, the word is associate. Associate. It's a call to change the condition. It's to change your conduct. As for the Jews in Rome, this was difficult to allow Gentiles to have the same position as they had in the church. Therefore, Paul hits them with one more direct command. Do not be conceited. If you haven't heard me yet, let me just get this through your thick skull, all right? Because, again, cats and dogs, they don't really, I mean, right? They think they're, I mean, let's just, cats think they're better than dogs. Let's just admit it, right? That's where they're at. Huh, Joan? Do you think cats are better than dogs? Don't be haughty, Joan. All animals are animals. Jews and Gentiles, right? All people, right? Same value. Do not be conceited. Humble yourself. Stop thinking only about you all the time and consider how you can do good towards others. Proverbs 3:7. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Now, the command here, you know, do not be conceited, and the whole contrast of haughty and lowly. I cited this Proverbs because it helps us understand the practical way that we respond to this. How is a person to do this? If you do not have a healthy fear of God, you will not live with a sacrificial love in your life. It won't happen. I'm not saying that you should be fearing God in some trembling way like he's going to harm you. God will never harm you. So that's not what we're talking about when we talk about fear. We're understanding where we're at in the equation. God is the creator, I'm the created. What did Paul say earlier? God is the potter, I am the clay. It's perspective. It's perspective. Who can be proud in this world when they compare themselves next to God? I might be able to compare myself to one of you, but when I compare myself next to God, can there be any pride? None whatsoever. And so we need to have this perspective that I'm not the center of the world spinning around. God is, and so I need to know where I'm positioned in this. Secondly, it brings back the focus to doing good to others. Here he says, turn away from evil. So obviously turn away, change. You're heading in the wrong direction. You're heading towards evil. The opposite of evil is good. And so we want you to have conduct that is good. We need to change from our evil ways and to act in the goodness of God. It requires action, not just thinking. So when we're talking about this whole renewed love here this morning, we're talking about conduct that changes, actions that change. Believers are being transformed by God, amen? From one degree of glory to the next. And so work with God in this process. It's not an on-off switch. Right? It's not an on-off switch. It's one degree of glory at a time. And so understand that happens through the renewal of my mind. That's the first place that it happens. And so what's that belief? Believers must have a distinctive love. We must have love that doesn't look like the world's love. That's who we're supposed to be. That's how our conduct is supposed to act. And so what's that desire that's burning inside of me then? Well, I need to be a blessing towards others. I need to put the focus on other people and not have the focus always on me. Am I being a blessing to someone today, right, Jim? So I don't know if you have that song next or not. I forgot. But be a blessing. That's our desire, is to be a blessing. And when you do that, when you make the commitment to be a blessing, when you're always looking out for the interests of others, that's going to be memorable, right? You'll have those are memorable actions to where someone, you'll leave a lasting impression on someone. That's the goal. It's not the first impression, although we want the first impression to be good as well, but it's the lasting impression. What will people say about you? When it's your funeral, what are they going to say about you? What are they going to remember about you? Are they going to say, man, Christ was in them. Man, their love for people was different than the world's love for people. They were humble. They weren't trying to always make it all about them and their status and making sure everyone noticed what they did. But there was humility in that. And so because of God's word, my next step today is think of or pray for others. This is something that we all can do. We talk about serving in the church. We've been talking about that for the last couple weeks now. As you can see, I continue to emphasize it because Scripture continues to emphasize it. We should be praying for one another daily. We should be praying for each other in this church daily. I've told you, I have a schedule where I work through it monthly, where we're working through that. We're praying for one another. I know it's systematic, but we need to have a way that we're praying for others in this church. Because when you go to pray for someone, I don't want some just general prayer. Well, just bless them, and we throw blessings around like, you know, whatever. But you know what's going on in their lives. We're a small enough church to where we can understand what's going on in each other's lives to a certain degree. I'm not saying that Scripture is going to hold us accountable to make sure that we know every single person in here specifically. And we can be praying for them specifically over a month every single time. But we should know some, and we should be praying for some, because they were taking the focus off of us and we're putting the focus on others. Are you praying for God's gracious power to be upon those sitting next to you? Do you know their needs? Are you responding appropriately and fittingly to what's going on? And that's the next one, appropriately act. It can't just be, oh, I meant to do this, or I thought this would be good, but you do it. You carry it out. I mean, just think if they call in the play to the huddle, the football team's ready to go, and then they're like, all right, we got the play. And then they never break to go run the play. Wouldn't that be weird if they just stood in the huddle the whole time? I hope the church isn't that way. We just got the play, right? We just got the renewed mind. Love sacrificially as God's called you to love. Let's leave lasting impressions of sacrificial love. Break. Let's go. Let's go out into the community and do that. Let's do that in this community. That's what God's calling us to do. Appropriately act. Lastly, then, we have to guard against pride. Pride is everywhere, isn't it? I'm amazed at times where I'm like, man, that was a prideful thought. I need to decrease, and Christ needs to increase in my life. Too many times, I'm moving it to where I'm the center of attention. I'm the center of the world. That's not so, is it? Every time I do that, I rob God of his honor, of his glory, because he's the only one that deserves that glory. And so we have to be thinking through pride. With that, then, that helps us in looking at others, doesn't it? So that we don't bring some up and we lift and push some down, but there's no impartiality as we then serve those who God has called us to serve. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you've given us much to think about here this morning. Many more commands. I pray that we would think upon these things. But I pray that it wouldn't stop there. That you would renew our minds. That our beliefs would change. That our beliefs would be like your beliefs. That we would live as you have lived and are living and will live. We ask you, Lord, change our conduct. Thank you that you're transforming us. Thank you that you've given us the power to be transformed. May we not rebel against you, but may we work alongside of you. And so help us to practice these this week. Help us to think through that first 30 seconds in a conversation of how I can be a blessing to the person I'm talking to, how I can encourage them in their walk with God. We all need you. We all are going through difficulties in this world. And so help us to weep with those who are weeping. But we know as well as that there's times where there's good things that are happening. There is joy. There is celebration. And so I pray that we would celebrate with those who are celebrating. Help us just to read the room appropriately and then be a blessing to those who are around us. And so we ask for your grace and your strength and your power as we go this week to do these things for your glory. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.